Radio.
Your Kingdom Come. A talk by Natasha Mierendorf at Ignite Live.
Hello, everybody. How's it all going today? Yes, it's going well. I am feeling just amazing after Mass today. I don't know what it was. It's just a beautiful Mass. And Father Dom is a trooper, as always. And his homily, I can't remember quite what he said, but I remember saying he says, "A cross says yes." And that's definitely what stuck with me, that Mass. I want to start with a prayer, if that's okay. I just want to start with a prayer before we start today. And I don't know if everybody realizes, but we're still in Easter. I know Easter Sunday was last week, but we are still actually in the Easter season, and we're going to be for a while. So I want to remember that as we pray. So if you'll join me in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you so much for sending your Son down to us, for sending your Son to live for us and to die for us. We thank you for the Easter miracle, and we pray that we don't just leave it in the past, we don't leave it in last week, but as we go forward and as we come together to worship together tonight, I pray that that Easter miracle may just be as present in this moment as it was in that moment 2,000 years ago. Amen. Thank you. I just feel a little bit better. Calm down a little bit after a prayer. I love Easter. It's a beautiful time of year, and I have worked very hard to get all the chocolate out of my house. That's mostly by eating it, and it's a bit unfair because my 2-year-old daughter got like 5 Easter eggs this year, and I only got 1. She doesn't need that much chocolate, and I do. So I ate most of her eggs, and maybe one day I'll tell her about it, but right now I don't feel that guilty about it. And it's also the time of year where everybody kind of starts to forget about the New Year's resolution they made. And I bring this up because I kept my New Year's resolution this year. For the first time in so, so long, I actually kept my New Year's resolution. Did anybody else? Did anyone? Or a few people? If you didn't, haha, I did. And I have been breaking my resolutions for so long that I thought this year I'm going to make it something really achievable. Like I'm going to set the bar pretty low and there's no way I'm not going to do it. And so New Year's Eve, I was 8 months pregnant and my New Year's resolution was to have a baby in 2017. I did it. I have a baby. And she is adorable. She's up the back at the moment. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Peter. Good job. See your need, do something about it. Yes, so well done me. I had my baby, and I, you know, that's great, but I kept my New Year's resolution, and that's really great too. And it was actually pretty funny. I like to tell the story about when we were going to the hospital, because I kind of started to feel some twinges in the middle of the night, and I thought, ooh, maybe this is go time. And it was a little bit early. It was about 2 weeks early. So I thought, maybe not. I'll call the hospital and see what they say. And they say, yeah, it sounds like it could be it. Just wait until your contractions are about 10 minutes apart and then come into the hospital. And I thought, great, I can do that. And it wasn't too bad at the time. It wasn't like the full-blown ones that you see if anyone watches Call the Midwife. I wasn't in the throes of labor yet. So it was pretty uncomfortable, but I managed to go back to sleep and get a little bit of a kip in. And then I woke up again about 6:30, and they were just getting a bit stronger and a bit quicker. And I thought, right, this is it. We have to move. So I go and I wake my husband up, and he's like, ooh, this is exciting. And I go and wake my 2-year-old daughter up and say, okay, we've got to go. The baby's coming. And she looks at me and she goes, no, sleep. And literally like goes back into the covers. I'm like, no, we don't have a choice in this. Go. So we get into the car, and by the time we get everything packed up, it's about 7 o'clock. And if anyone has ever tried to drive anywhere in Brisbane at 7 o'clock in the morning, you know you don't go anywhere fast. And we were right on the Western Freeway, and we hit gridlock traffic right at 7 o'clock in the morning. Not a time you want to be in traffic, I tell you, when you're having contractions. And my husband, usually when we're driving, he's the calm driver. He's the one that's like, it's okay, we'll get there when we get there, just take your time. And I'm the one that's like, just mentally flipping off everybody who cuts me off. I don't really do it. I just think about doing it. But we had this complete role reversal where he was just super stressing out and driving and overtaking everybody and cutting everyone off. Whereas I had just gone to this complete place of serenity. I was like, I'm calm, I'm having my baby, I don't want to freak my other child out, so breaths and just taking my time. And I kind of felt like I had to apologize to everybody who we kind of cut off. And so I'm like in the car going, sorry, the baby's coming. Sorry, baby, labor now. Nobody was getting it. I was just getting weird looks. And they were getting quicker and quicker. But by the time we did get to the hospital, the whole, what is it, like 7 kilometer drive, my contractions were like a minute and a half apart. And my husband just drops me at the door and goes and parks the car. There's like no waiting around. And I get in the elevator and I'm having this contraction in the elevator. So I'm like on the bars like this, like, and there's this guy who's obviously only one other person in the elevator. And he's obviously going in the same floor as me. And he looks at me and then just kind of slyly presses the button on the next floor. And gets out. He did not want to be there if the baby came. But it was okay. We get to the hospital, and very quickly afterwards, I do have my baby girl, and I'll skip those details because nobody really wants to hear about that. But the most beautiful part was when I got to hold my daughter, Eliana. I got to hold her for the very first time, and just looking at her, this tiny person, she was so little, and she was just so perfect. Oh, I just fell so, so in love with her right away. There was nothing she could do that would make her earn my love. There was nothing she could do. But oh my gosh, she was worthy of every ounce of love in me. And I remember looking at her. And in that moment, I made a vow to my daughter. I made a promise. I said, whatever ever happens in this life, whatever you do, whatever I do, whatever may come, I promise I will always be for you. I will always be for you. And I will always, always love you. And I think in that moment where I got to hold her and I got to make that vow to her, I got a glimpse at how God sees us, at how our Father sees us, at the vow and the promise that he made to us. And even though my love is just a drop in the ocean compared to him, I feel like I just was able to see and experience how he loves us. And it was extraordinary. It was so beautiful. And I think of that love. I think of the love that God must have for us. And I think, you know what? If I was separated from my children, if I was in any way distant from them, there is nothing I wouldn't do to try to come to them. There is nothing that I wouldn't do to try to bring them home or bring home to them. And I think, oh my gosh, that's how God feels about us. That's exactly how God feels about us. That there is nothing he would do to break the distance between us. Anything and everything in his power to make his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's extraordinary, just feeling that love, that overwhelming love, it just makes you think of different times in your life, the other times where I felt that much love at once. I definitely felt it when I had our first child, our daughter Lucy. I definitely felt it when I got married on my wedding day. But I think the time where I felt that the most or the most powerful was the very first time I experienced God's love. And it couldn't have come at a more crucial time for me. I was 18, and I'd always kind of been struggling. And I'd always struggled a lot in life with love and where to find love. And that kind of goes back to how I was brought up, I guess. I remember my dad, as a little girl, loved me so much. I was the daddy's girl. I was the quintessential daddy's girl, and he was my world. And I remember there used to be this story that I'd love him to tell me. And I used to go, whenever he was in our garage, I'd like run up to him, and I'd go, Dad, tell me the story. And he'd go, okay. And he'd lift me up and he'd plop me on this big workbench we had there. And he'd sit me down and he'd say, "This was where you were made. This was where I created you. This is where..." Yeah, what are you laughing at? Look, I'm going to tell a really cute story now and you're going to feel bad. "This is where I put all your fingers and your hands together. And this is where I attached your toes to your feet." And he said, "Your eyes were so special, I had to send away for them and they took 9 months to get here. This was where I made you." What he was telling me was this story was like, I was made from love, that I was handcrafted and every piece, every detail was perfected and made out of so much love. And I loved, loved, loved that story. It was so beautiful. And it was just one of the ways that my dad showed me how important I was to him, how much he loved me. But my dad didn't quite stay the same, and things happened in our family. My parents separated, and my dad went on a path that was really quite a difficult, a really dangerous path for him. He started taking lots of drugs and that kind of thing, and really struggled with his mental health. But it got to the point where he had kind of alienated everybody in his life. And we would fight and argue and yell and scream at each other all the time. Whenever I saw him, it would always be this really big argument. And I remember one of the last times I ever spoke to him, he said something to me. He was in the middle of an argument, and he said, "That's it. You're not my number one anymore. You look after yourself." And those words hurt. They really, really hurt. But I didn't know the pain that they would really cause me until years later. Because from that moment on, I can almost pinpoint it, but that left a gap in me. That left a big, big hole in my heart, and I would look to anything and to anyone to fill that hole in my heart. I really was into my schoolwork. I was always in the top class at school, and I would work really hard to get, you know, straight A's. I was playing heaps of sport. I was a house captain, hockey captain, athletics captain. I was playing every sport, doing hours of sport after school and on the weekends. I was trying to be the best friend that my friend could possibly be. I was the one that they would all go to and they would talk to, and if they ever had another best friend before me, I would feel so hurt and so betrayed. And guys, I would always try to be the best girlfriend or the girl that everybody liked and everybody wanted to be with. So I would be the most outrageous flirt. And I would hook up with guys or date them and break up with them. For years, I would just go from relationship to relationship, never being single. And then when I turned 18, it just went into this world of drinking too much, going out clubbing too much, taking drugs, hooking up, one-night stands. My life was just spiraling. It was out of control. And I don't remember feeling like it was really dangerous. Looking back, it really was. But I don't remember feeling like, I don't know, really out of control in life. What I remember feeling was empty, was bored, was like I knew something was missing. I knew that there was a gap in my heart, and it just kept growing and growing. Until one day when I was 18, I was driving past this church, and it had this great big cross in the front garden. And I remember I would always get stuck in traffic right out front of this church with the cross, and I would always just, I don't know, struggle with seeing it there. I'd gone to a Catholic school, but my family hadn't gone to church. But I knew that that cross stood for something. It meant something in life, and I felt like me at the moment, I didn't stand for anything. I didn't have any meaning. And it was after months and months of seeing this cross every single day that I finally decided to do something about it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to give church a go. I feel like I've tried everything else. What can I lose? So I went and I looked at when they had mass on, and it was 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning. I think, well, Jesus, if he is real, knows that I'm not going to be there right then. So in his wisdom, he had inspired somebody in that parish to make a 6 p.m. Saturday mass available. And so I did go to that one. And I found that there was young people there. There was other people my age, the young adults, and they were really nice. They came up and introduced themselves to me, and we went out to Macca's afterwards, like everybody does at church. And I spent just my time with them. I would go to church more and more, and eventually it wouldn't be just something I would do like mass on the weekends. It was spending more of my week there, more time with these friends. And I kind of felt like that gap, that hole was still there, but it was closing. It was getting smaller. I felt like something was happening. And you know what else? I also kind of liked who I was when I was around these people. I liked the person that I was around them. And so when one of them invited me to a night of praise and worship and a prayer night, I thought, of course, I'll go along. That sounds fun. And so I went along, and it was great. It was a really good night. Somebody gave a lovely talk, and there was praise and worship on, and I kind of felt like I was still struggling. I still wasn't quite at home here, and I thought, and it was just building and building with me. And they said, we're going to have a time of adoration now, where they bring out the Eucharist from Mass, and they put it in this big golden ornament called a monstrance. And they put it out on the altar, and it's there for you to pray with, to sit with, to look at, to adore, pretty much. It's adoration. And I was just building and building, and by time that it was coming to this point in the night of adoration, I was just at my peak anxiety levels. I was stressing out, and I was saying, God, if you are real, you really need to show me. You really need to show me something now, because I feel like I've lost my life. And if you real and you really love me, you can have it. That was the place that I was at. And I remember thinking that, and I took a knee. I was in the very front row, and the church was all very dark, and there was just a few candles and a light on the altar lighting the place up. The music had come right down quiet. And as I looked up to the altar, the priest was just turning the monstrance around to face us. And I looked straight into the Eucharist. And I remember in that moment just feeling so overwhelmed, so much love. It's been 9 years since that day, and I still don't think I've ever found the words to truly describe what happened to me in that moment. I was so overcome. The only thing that came close was the times that I've held my newborn children, the times that I looked to my husband on the wedding day. That much love, and even more, was in that moment for me. And I remember saying, just mustering up the strength for just one prayer, God, your will be done. Your will be done. You have it. You have my life. I give it to you. And from that moment, my life has taken off. It has been extraordinary. I've done things I never thought I would have. I've met people that have been so important to me. I've never felt a moment of my life since then where I've been like, I'm empty. I'm at despair. And that gap, that hole I had in my heart, that chasm, wasn't only filled, it was overflowing. I know. I look at that moment, and if I can pinpoint one moment in my life where things changed, where things turned, and we were never the same again, I would flag that moment. Because I'm not the only one, I think, who has felt that way. I'm not the only one who's felt like I have this great big chasm in my life where something is missing, where there's this great big gap and I had nothing to fill it with. In fact, that was all humanity. There was a time where there was this massive gap, a chasm between humankind and their God. And God had said, that's enough. I've had enough. I cannot be separated from my people anymore. I have to do something about it. And it was in that moment that he sent us his son. It was in that moment that Jesus came to us. And his life that he lived, every single moment of his life was about leading us to the Father, leading us to the one who loved us most of all. And God made the ultimate sacrifice. The cost that millennia of the sin of men had put out, Jesus paid that cost. The cross paid that price. He paid the debt that we had all been owing. But even more than that, 3 days later, when the stone was rolled away and he walked out of the tomb in victory over death, he secured for us always this just pathway to God, a roadway to God. Never again would that chasm between man and God be empty. it had been filled. Jesus had had a victory over death, and we know that that victory belongs to us as well. St. Paul says to the letter to the Romans, he says that you are co-heirs and conquerors with Christ, the conqueror of death. Jesus has a victory. We have that victory. We are co-heirs and conquerors with Christ. And even more than that, even more than being conquerors along with Christ, he goes on to say later in that same letter that you have received the Spirit of adoption. You can call out and say, Abba, Father, and know that you are calling out to your Father. Abba, I don't even know this, the closest English translation that we can get for the word Abba is Daddy. That's the closest word we have for it. It's like an adult, a mature version of Daddy. That most intimate word is for our Father in heaven. And if we are the co-heirs, if we are the conquerors, and if we have received the Spirit of adoption, then we are the children of God. That we have a holy, holy, holy inheritance that belongs to every one of us. And that's the kingdom of God. That's the throne room, the palace of God. And I remember struggling with this because I thought, I can't wait for that. I can't wait. Why does it have to be after life? Why do we have to wait for this? I want it now. But then I realized if God loved us with the love of a father, if he loved us as our children, he would not want to be separated from us. He would not want to wait till after you've lived your life to be with you. He would do everything in his power to be with you right now, for his kingdom to come right now. That is the promise God has made for us. He won't separate himself from you. He will always draw close to you. That chasm, that gap, he will always fill it. His kingdom will come. I remember that prayer I made. It got me really thinking about my dad and about the stories he used to tell me. And earlier this year, I heard the news that my dad had passed away. And even though I hadn't seen him for a very long time, I was never going to see him again. And I really, really struggled with that. It was really difficult, and it got me thinking about the stories that he used to tell me. It got me thinking about the ways that he used to show me his love, and really in particular that story about how he made me, about how he put me together, how every part of me was handmade. And it reminded me of a scripture that I found not long after that day of adoration all those years ago. And it's from the Psalms, and I want to read it to you tonight. From Psalm 139. Oh yes, you shaped me first, inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, you are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone of my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. Oh God, I'll never comprehend them. It wasn't my dad who had put me together bit by bit. It was my Father in heaven who had made me. He had sculpted me. He is the one who not only put me together but made a plan for my life. And when I made that prayer, your will be done, He knew he could put it into action. There's definitely been times where I felt tired, I felt stretched, and I have felt empty. But there's never been a day where I felt unloved, never been a day where I knew I didn't have a purpose. Before we finish tonight, I want to take just some time and I want to ask you guys some questions. Before we do that, just close your eyes. If you don't want to close your eyes, just look down and just forget everything else. Forget everyone else. It's just you. Do you feel like there might be a gap in your heart? Do you feel like there's an emptiness there? Something missing? Feel like you might have a chasm. Tell you now that you don't need that. You don't need to have that hole in your heart. You don't need to have that gap in your life. There is a love for you. If that's you, if you think you do have that gap, if you feel like you're missing something in life, can I ask you to be brave and put your hand up? Missing out on something, you're missing out on your purpose, you're missing out on your love, you're missing out on your Father in heaven. Just put your hand up. He sees that. He sees that, and right now he is doing everything he can to come to you. He is breaking heaven and earth to get to you. He has destroyed death. He has had the victory, and God is here waiting for you. Now, when I prayed that prayer, I said, "Your will be done." I didn't do it on my knees. I stood up to God and I said, "Your will be done." If you want more in your life, if you're ready for more, stand up now. Stand up now and ask God, "Your will be done. Your will be done in these lives, Lord. Your will be done." God is here, He is ready, He is waiting, He is right before you. It is just ready for you to say, "Come, God, Lord, your kingdom come, Lord." Thank you, God. In this moment, God, I just pray for every heart to have an open door to you, an open hand to you, Lord. Your kingdom come in these lives, God. Your kingdom come in these people. Your kingdom come in their hearts. Your will be done. God, amen.
That was Natasha Mierendorf with "Your Kingdom Come." For more from Ignite Youth, visit igniteyouth.com. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit creadio.org.au.